When John's opponents banished him to the Isle of Patmos because of his loyalty to Jesus Christ, they undoubtedly hoped that such an exile would put an end to his ministry for God. Patmos was a desolate place. It has been described as a prison island, and the harsh conditions there would have made life very difficult for a 90-year-old man. But if John's enemies thought that he would crumble in self-pity and lose out with his God, they were horribly mistaken. For instead of hindering his act of service for God, they simply afforded John a tremendous opportunity to enjoy closer communion with the Lord. Patmos may have been a prison island, a very rugged kind of place, but for the Apostle John, it became a paradise of fellowship. For while he was there, and in the Spirit on the Lord's day, Christ revealed himself and spoke to John of things that would most surely come to pass. The book of the Revelation is essentially a book about Jesus Christ. I think it's a sad thing that many people search through the book of the Revelation seeking to identify the Antichrist. And yet really when you read the opening verses of the book, you discover that it is a revelation not of the Antichrist, but a revelation of Jesus Christ himself. And therefore, when you come to this book and you read through the chapters of this book, it's important that you pray that God will open your eyes that you might see Christ in these verses. The opening part of the book of Revelation deals with Christ's seven letters to the seven churches in Asia. And a cursory glance at those letters reveals a number of things. It reveals that Christ has an interest in the spiritual state of his people. As head of the church, Jesus Christ is attentive to its condition. He maintains a very deep love for his people. The Lord Jesus Christ is not like an absent executive who takes little notice and shows little concern for his businesses. Jesus Christ is not like that. He is the head of the church, and since he has loved the church from all eternity, and since he has purchased the church by his own blood, and is concerned for its purity, and concerned for its progress, he takes an interest in his church on earth. And the seven letters to these churches prove beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus Christ is interested in the work of his own hands. Furthermore, these letters reveal that Christ knows the true condition of his church, and nothing is ever hidden from him. There are seven letters to seven churches, and in every single letter here, Christ uses the phrase, "I know." He uses it here in verse 15 in this letter to the church at Laodicea. And in every letter to every single church, he uses the same phrase, "I know." The word "know" literally means to see, or to be sure, or to understand. And what we are being shown here is that Jesus Christ is not in the dark when it comes to the spiritual state of his church. Christ is not fooled by appearances. He is not taken in by impressions. He is not deceived by empty pretense. He is not ignorant of the issues that face his church, and neither is he ignorant of the details that are true of his church. Christ knows the church better than the members in his church. If I can bring this right down to a local level here, Christ knows this church, this congregation, better than we do. He knows it better than the oversight of this church. He knows it better than the minister of this church. There is nothing that Christ does not know about this congregation in Mourn. His all-seeing eye penetrates every aspect of the work. Believer, Jesus Christ knows every detail. He knows every defect. He knows every development. And he knows every desire that we have. Christ knows our work for him. He knows our worship of him. And he knows our weaknesses before him. And remember this, that Christ's knowledge of his church is always perfect. He knows all there is to know about us as a congregation of his people. That truth leads me on to another thought. And it's clear from these verses that Christ has a message for his church. Why seven letters to seven churches? Simply because Christ had something to say to those churches. And as it was with these churches in Asia, so it is with this church today. In Jeremiah 37, verse 17, the king Zedekiah asked Jeremiah the prophet, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And without a moment's hesitation, Jeremiah answered, "There is." It's as if he's saying, yes, there is a word from the Lord. He has a message. And Jesus Christ, as the head of his church, has a message for his church in these days. Now, I know full well that we are in the last days. I know full well that we're in the last times. Days will be marked with the rise of Antichrist. Days that will be marked with deepening apostasy. Days when the love of many will wax less and less. Days of spiritual trouble. Days of spiritual declension. I know that. Yet despite the prevailing circumstances, Jesus Christ has a message for his people. And this morning I want to focus on one of those seven letters. Letter to the church at Laodicea. Someone has argued that the previous letter to the church at Philadelphia was directed to the very best of the seven churches. If that's so, then this last letter is addressed to the worst of them. And when you read these verses that we have read this morning from verse 14 to the end of the chapter, there are some very solemn statements here. And you could break this letter up into three parts. It's not really the outline I'm going to use this morning, but you could break up the letter into three parts. You have exposure, you have exhortation, and you have encouragement. And that's really where I want to come to both today and again in the will of God next Lord's Day morning. Those three things are relevant for the church in this age. And so I want to look at this subject of lukewarmness, the cardinal sin. Notice first of all Christ's assessment of this church. Christ's assessment. The church at Laodicea is mentioned only five times in Scripture. And yet from those very brief references, we can surmise that this congregation was once a very vibrant witness for Jesus Christ. Like many other cities in Phrygia, Laodicea was a godless place. It had little time for the gospel. The city itself, the surrounding region of that city, had little concern for the message of true Christianity. Pagan culture, pagan custom held sway over many. And as a result of that, the truth of Christ and the truth of the gospel was very largely ignored by the people of that area. But in the providence of God, a church had been planted there. And under the very careful supervision of the Apostle Paul, that little congregation had become a thriving congregation. In Acts chapter 18, reference is made to the fact that Paul, most probably on his third missionary journey, stopped off in this region, and he stopped off to strengthen the disciples. That's the language that's used. And as Paul stopped off to strengthen these disciples and to encourage them in their walk with God, it seemed that for a while everything was going well in those churches and in Laodicea itself. But when this letter is written, some years later, the church in Laodicea, events in that church, things in that church, had taken a turn for the worst. Instead of a vibrant, active, spiritual congregation, there was a church on the wane. Spiritual fervency was fading away. And spiritual effectiveness was evaporating. And it was because of that situation, that spiritual declension, that the Lord Jesus Christ describes this church in terms of lukewarmness. Look at verse 15. I know thy works, that thou wert neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou wert lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now that's a very important description that Christ uses in verse 15 and verse 16. Laodicea, this area where the church was situated, was an area known for its hot springs of water, and also for its very cool, refreshing mountain streams. The boiling springs and the water that flowed from those boiling springs were very good for health purposes. And because of that boiling water, it was piped in towards the city for that very reason. Whereas the cold water streams were good for drinking. And as they made their way down the mountain, down into the villages, down into the city itself, the cold water was essential for the needs of the people. But at times, those pipes that carried the hot water into Laodicea, they became built up with calcium and other minerals and other materials. And as they became built up, just like closing arteries in the body, the flow of the water became much slower. And as the water flowed very slowly, by the time it reached the city, it had become lukewarm and therefore was worthless. The people needed either the very cold water from the mountain streams, or they needed very hot water for health purposes, but lukewarm water was worthless. That's why Christ uses this description of the church. That's why he says in verse 15, and on the surface it looks a strange statement, I know thy works, that thou wert neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Why would Christ want the church to be cold? We immediately think, well, it's better for the church to be warm, but Christ is using this picture of the water, the cold water coming into the city, or the very hot water being piped in amongst the people. And he said, I wish you were either cold or hot. But as I examine the church, I see it's lukewarm. It's lost its effectiveness. And spiritually, the church in Laodicea had lost out with God. Spiritually, that church had become lukewarm. It had become half-hearted. It had become ineffective in its worship and in its witness for the Lord. Hosea, the Old Testament prophet, spoke of Ephraim being like a cake not turned, therefore half-baked. A cake that was worthless. A cake that supplied no one's need or met no one's particular need at that time. It was just half-turned. It wasn't properly cooked at all. And it was the same in Laodicea. Interest in the things of God was shallow. A spiritual slackness had emerged among the people here. They had commenced as men and women on fire for God, full of zealous works. References made there in verse 19 of them being zealous. And they were being called to repent. And there was a time when the believers in that area were zealous for God. But over time, things had changed. And instead of them living as hot springs for God, they had grown lukewarm in their service, in their love, in their devotion, in their affection, in their desires for God. And Christ says, I know that you are neither hot nor cold. You've lost your effectiveness for me. Believer, it's possible for a church to lose its zeal for the things of God. The early days of any witness are often days of great excitement, often days of great eagerness and great effort and great endeavor and great evangelism. But as time passes, interest can begin to fade. First love can begin to decline. Other things can intrude. The novelty of a new work can disappear. Weariness can set in. Disappointments, discouragements can appear. And the upshot of it all is that the spiritual temperature begins to drop and the church settles into a lukewarm, careless, ineffective situation. What is true of a church is true of a Christian individually. It's possible for a believer, a true believer, a genuine child of God, to grow so lukewarm. They're neither cold nor hot. And therefore, they become ineffective for God. The church at Laodicea was approximately 30 years old by the time this letter was written. And yet, it had already grown lukewarm. I want you to think about the causes of this lukewarmness. What had happened in this church? How was it that it had gone from being a church on fire for God to being a church marked with indifference towards God? How can you account for the shift in emphasis here? I think the answer lies in the fact that they had lost sight of their distinctive purpose, and they had become affected by the prevailing mood around them. The church at Laodicea was in a city that has been described as the banking center of the whole of Asia Minor. Commercially, Laodicea was one of the richest cities of its time. It was the envy of other places for wealth and power and financial stability. Laodicea was in a league of its own. And the people who lived in that city loved it that particular way. Their lives revolved around their wealth. Their hearts were set on these things. Their minds were taken up with money and with the pleasure that they could have on account of their money, and with the prosperity and with the gain that came with that kind of lifestyle. And as a result of their prosperity and the result of their priorities in life, they became self-sufficient. The people of Laodicea felt that they had need of no one or need of nothing. History records that in A.D. 60, and some allege that it was around that time when this letter was written, that the city of Laodicea was devastated by an earthquake. Rome offered to send some grants and some tax relief towards rebuilding some of the cities in that area, Sardis and Philadelphia, and also Laodicea. Sardis and Philadelphia accepted the help that was being given to them by Rome. But Laodicea declined it. She preferred to rebuild the shattered city out of her own resources with, and I quote here, with no help from Rome. They were a proud people. They felt that they could manage on their own. They were rich and they didn't need help. They lived their lives with their own priorities. And as I read Christ's assessment of this church here, I'm forced to conclude that the very same spirit had infiltrated the minds of God's people. Look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, remember he's writing to the church. He says, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Now you see three things there. You see their prosperity. They felt that they were rich and increased with goods. So that obviously underscores the priority that they had in their lives. And then they went on to say, we are rich and increased with goods. We have need of nothing. There's their pride. Their prosperity, their priority, and their pride. And these believers had a view of themselves that left little or no room for Christ. The world around them had so influenced them that they were not what they should have been for God. The spirit of the age, the spirit of the environment around them, the ungodly people of that area, had so influenced these people and had so crept over them that they were spiritually lukewarm. And what was true of the general population by way of prosperity and priority in life and pride of life was also true within the church. I read of a day in London where the fog was so heavy that it filtered into the great Albert Hall to such an extent that those in the balcony could not see what was going on the stage. The fog had come right into the building itself. And that can happen with the church. The spirit of the world comes in. The priorities of the world take over. The ambitions of the world become prominent. The standards of the world are adopted. The ways and the wisdom of the world are followed to such an extent that the church forgets God and it grows lukewarm. You think that's impossible? Turn back with me in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. These words were written to Israel, spoken to Israel before they crossed the river Jordan into the promised land. It's a second giving of the law. God is reminding them of His standards for life in this new country. And He has something very solemn to say to them regarding how things would be with them in the future. He tells them that He was going to bring them into a good land, a land that flowed with milk and honey. There will be olive yards and vineyards and fountains and depths and springs out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil and honey, a land that they would eat bread without scarceness. They would not lack anything. He goes on to talk about the land that had iron in its stone and brass for them to get out of the land. And they would eat and they would be full. Then look at verse 11. Beware. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast and multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And God is saying to these Israelites, on the verge of tremendous blessing, as they're standing on the borders of the promised land, you're going into a land and you will eat until you're full, but beware lest you forget God. The church at Laodicea had forgotten God. As it had increased in riches, as it had prospered materially, as it had done well in the eyes of the world, that church had grown lukewarm. And I tell you this, if those things come in at the expense of our going on with God, then they come in at a price that is too high to pay. Material prosperity is no substitute for spiritual vitality and spiritual activity for Jesus Christ. Could this be why the Church of Christ is lukewarm in these days? And my friend, there's evidence that it is lukewarm. Could it be that the spirit of the world has entered in amongst us? That we've lost sight of Christ. Our focus is not on Him as once it was. That our priorities have shifted. And we're not where we once were with the Lord. Can we look back to better, brighter days? And if we say yes to that question, we've got to ask ourselves the question, how can we explain that? Has Christ changed? Has His Word changed? Has His power changed? Have His promises changed? No, they haven't. Then the question is, have we changed? Have we grown lukewarm in our devotion and our love for Jesus Christ? Are we not as fervent in prayer? Are there more empty seats in the prayer meeting now than what there were a few years ago? Is there not the same zeal? Have we lost out with God? And if we have, is the reason the spirit of the world has come in? Our priorities are wrong. We've adopted this kind of thinking that we have need of nothing.
Maybe you ought to ask yourself the question.
I've got to ask myself the question, am I a lukewarm Christian?
Are you a lukewarm believer? As you look over your life over the past year, over the past 3, 4, 5 years, are you what you once were for God? Or have you grown cold? Have you grown lukewarm? Comes prayer meeting night and something else just takes over. That's the prayer. I'm not talking about last week. Last week was exceptional. I'm talking about generally now. Just can't be bothered going to the prayer meeting anymore. Doesn't matter that you don't be there for weeks on end, and perhaps your Bible reading is gone as well. Your love for the things of God is in decline. And today other things have come in. Church of Jesus Christ is lukewarm. The causes of this lukewarmness. Notice the consequences of this lukewarmness. Spiritual declension is always a serious thing, Christian. It was serious when Lot chose to pitch his tent towards Sodom and move his family down into that sinful place. It's a very serious thing when Samson fell in love with Delilah and ignored the fact that she was a Philistine with a true Philistine's heart. It's a very serious business when David neglected his duty and watched Bathsheba washing and lusted after her and then committed adultery with her and murdered her husband. Backsliding has serious consequences. And it was no exception in Laodicea. There are two major things here that I want to draw your attention to. Notice their wretchedness. Their wretchedness. Look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The church in Laodicea was living in a fool's paradise. Here were people, and they believed in their hearts that they had need of nothing. Loosely translated, the people there felt that all was well. They didn't discern a problem. They had convinced themselves that they were rich and prospering. But when Christ comes and examines this church, he makes a different diagnosis. For in verse 17 he says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He was speaking spiritually here. Materially, yes, they were prospering. Materially, they were doing well. But spiritually, they were wretched. The church was in a wretched state. The word wretched literally means miserable. And of course, that's doubly emphasized by the following phrase, thou art wretched and miserable. These terms speak of their abject poverty. Materially, they had all things in order. But spiritually, they were in a desperate condition. Spiritual lukewarmness is never good for a church. Spiritual lukewarmness is never good for a Christian. And it's certainly not good for the church of Jesus Christ. Let a person grow cold towards the Lord. Let them lose their first love. Let them grow careless and indifferent to spiritual things. And I tell you, they will grow careless in prayer. They will grow careless in their Bible reading. They will grow careless in their love for the means of grace. They will grow careless in their love for each other. They will grow careless in every other aspect of their lives until they come to the place where they will be wretched. They may not see it. This church did not see it. But they will be wretched. They will be horribly ineffective for God, just as the hot springs coming through those clogged up pipes grew lukewarm, and when it came to the city, it was good for nothing. Started off as boiling water, started off with something that would be good for the people. By the time it got down into the city, it was so lukewarm, it was useless. Let a Christian lose out with God. Let a church lose out with God. And they will be marked with wretchedness. Any person who has gone through times of backsliding, I suppose this is true of every believer at some stage in their Christian life. You look back over those times in your life when sin seemed to rise up in dominance and seemed to snare you and trip you up, and you fell into sin and you fell into temptation. You look back over those parts in your life, and those were the most miserable times in your Christian experience. The devil paints it well. He suggests we can repent easily and everything will be fine. And the devil's a liar. He leads the Christian into sin. He tempts the Christian into sin. And then when we sin against the Lord, the devil stands back and he accuses us, and our lives become wretched. The church at Laodicea had fallen into a wretched state. Not only was there wretchedness, there was also withdrawal. Look at verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, but I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Look at verse 20. These are the words of Christ here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now you have two pictures there. You have Christ spewing the church out of his mouth. And you have Christ outside the church knocking for an entrance and looking for admission into the church. Both those pictures mean the same thing. Christ will withdraw himself from a lukewarm church. Such a situation, and I'll use this term reverently, such a situation sickens him. That's what's meant by this spewing out of his mouth. And you know what it's like when you're looking for either a glass of cold water, or you're looking for a hot drink and someone hands you, in either case, something that's lukewarm. You're ready to spit it away. It's not nice to the taste whether you're looking for something that's really cold or something that's really hot, and someone gives you something that's lukewarm, you're ready to get rid of it. Well, Christ says the same, because you're neither cold or hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And then the other picture is Christ standing outside the door. He withdraws. And Revelation 3 and 20 is not a message to the sinner. I know it's often preached that way, of Christ standing at the sinner's door, knocking and looking for an entrance there. And I think there are some very serious issues in regard to theology and doctrine to take that kind of picture. It's almost as if Christ just has to stand there and wait to see what the sinner is going to do with him. That's not my subject for this morning. But the point is this. This is a message to the church. And Christ had withdrawn himself. And believer, that's what happens to a lukewarm people. Christ withdraws. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 5. I've mentioned already Hosea speaking of Judah as a cake half turned, half baked. Notice what is said in Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15. These are the words of the Lord to his people in the days of Hosea. They have sinned against him also then. And the Lord makes this statement, I will go. Verse 15, Hosea chapter 5. You'll find it after the book of Daniel. If you find Daniel, you'll find Hosea immediately after it. And then verse 15 of chapter 5. Notice what is said there. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Why does the Lord withdraw? And why did the Lord go away?
He went away that the people might see their sin. It was their sin that caused the Lord to withdraw. And the Lord withdrew Himself from His people that they might feel His loss and search their hearts and then return unto Him. That's exactly what you have in Revelation chapter 3. The lukewarmness of the Laodiceans had caused Christ to withdraw so that they might sense their sin and seek Him again. Now, the Lord does never fully withdraw from His people in that He breaks His union with us and a person who is saved therefore can be lost. That's not what's been taught here. The Bible speaks of the Lord withdrawing. You have the same picture in Song of Solomon chapter 5. The Bible talks about the Lord withdrawing from His people. It is that we do not know His presence as once we did. Not conscious of His power as once we knew His power. We do not see Him move and work as once we had seen Him move and work in our midst. And it's as if the Lord withdraws from us. And believer, the withdrawal of Jesus Christ from His church is a very serious thing. Can this happen to the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster? Yes, it can. Can it happen to Mourn Free Presbyterian Church? Yes, it can. Could the Lord withdraw Himself from us? Believer, He can. We don't have a monopoly on God, you know. We don't have a monopoly on God. We can't treat God indifferently and expect His blessing. We can't treat God as if He has no message for us and as if we don't want to hear His message and yet expect Him to come and bless us. He will withdraw. Christ will withdraw from a lukewarm church. And we can't afford that. We can't afford the Lord to withdraw from us. Do you see the seriousness of spiritual lukewarmness? You know, it's always easier for a minister, and I'm going to unburden my heart to you here. It's always easier for a minister to deal with outside issues. I could come and preach about what the Pope has been saying this last number of weeks, and I may do that in the future. And we all go out saying that's good, and we don't agree with popery, and we don't agree with this or that, and we can feel good about ourselves and go on our merry way. But let's search our own hearts today. Are we lukewarm? Are we lukewarm? And I'm talking as much to myself as I am to you. Are we lukewarm in our love for Jesus Christ? May God search our hearts on this. Because, believer, this is a very serious matter. Notice the challenge for this lukewarmness. My time is gone. The church of Laodicea hadn't seen this. They hadn't sensed this. Verse 17. Christ says in verse 15, I know thy works. Verse 17, He says to this church, I am rich, or because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not. Christ says, I know your state, but you don't know it. They hadn't seen it. They hadn't sensed it. You know, the last person in the world to know that they're backslidden is the backslider. You ever think of that? The last person in the world to sense that they're no longer where they once were with God is the person who is no longer where he was with the Lord. The church was the same. They were blind. Christ identifies that in verse 17. And therefore there was no challenge from within the church about this matter. But there was from without. It was a challenge from Christ Himself. Notice the authority of the challenge, verse 14. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That phrase, the beginning of the creation of God, just simply means that Christ was involved in the creation that God performed way back in Genesis, the beginning of the world. But He's known there as the faithful and true witness. What we have here is a true account. The authority, the Amen, Christ is the Amen. Then you have the accuracy of the challenge. He is the faithful and true witness. So what Christ identifies in this church was actually taking place. Therefore, He's best positioned to challenge it. Notice the aim of the challenge. It was to draw them away from this state. That's why Christ brings the letter. I want you to see verse 19. I'm going to leave it here for this morning, but we'll come back to verse 19 next Lord's Day. As many as I love, I rebuke. Christ has just exposed the sin of this church. But notice what He says, I love you. That's why I'm rebuking you. That's why I'm calling you to repent. That's why I want you to be zealous of your good works. Because I love you. I said at the very start that this letter could be divided up into exposure and exhortation and encouragement. There's the encouragement. Here's a church that had grown lukewarm, but Christ had not cast it off. I love, therefore I rebuke. And if we can see this passage in that light, Christian, that in the mercy of God, He shows us our coldness, if that's how it is with us personally. He shows us our lukewarmness. He shows us that there is room for improvement here and there in our Christian lives and our witness for God. And He does so because He loves us. Because He would draw us away from that state and draw us to Himself. Verse 20, He wants to come in and sup with us, that He make fellowship with us. That's the thought. Communion with His people. That's what Christ desires. That's why He challenges our sin. That's the way we should receive the challenge. Christ would draw us to Himself. If you grow and look warm, believer, that's why you're not at the prayer meeting. That's why you're not out on a Sunday night. That's why the prayer meetings before the services, you're not there. You're just on the edge of things, just on the periphery of God's work. Is it because you've grown lukewarm? Today you've been rebuked for that by a Savior who loves you and who longs to fellowship with you again. I trust that God will write His word upon our hearts and cause our heart to burn within Him, within us, for Him, for Jesus' sake. That's